Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and then chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. In today's sermon titled, The Truth About Snakes, Reverend David Williams tells us that we all have our own reality based on our experiences. Truth is reality, and if we leave out parts of our reality, we have bent our own truth for what we think is for the better. We must be willing to embrace our whole truth in order to be open for God's plan for us. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. Each of us has a little handle on what truth is. We know the world around us. We sort of know our place in it. We have this sense of the way things are. And so we have a little bit of a grasp on truth. But as we prepare ourselves for Easter, as we walk into this Lenten season of testing, it is a time when we are asked to test those truths we know, those things we have assumed are just part of the way of things. Because the reality is that some of the things we take for truth, and that we defend fiercely, and that we take into ourselves, some of those things we misuse. They may be true for us, but they become ways that we tear ourselves apart. They become truths that we use to attack others. And when we let our lives go untested in that way, we wander from the way that Jesus walked. All of us do this. And now let's all of us together admit it, praying together the prayer of confession as printed in the bulletin. Please join with me. Gracious God, we try to walk in your way. We muddle through life, struggling towards purposes that sometimes we perceive and other times seem beyond us. We cobble together our understanding of reality from those experiences we've had and those truths we know, and sometimes that works out. But sometimes we take the truth we know and bend it to our will. We wield that truth as a sword and as a club. We place that truth before our eyes so that we won't have to see the greater truths you have in store. Forgive us, Lord, for the countless ways we close ourselves to you. In Christ, please forgive us. Amen. Now, hear the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Our third scripture reading for today is drawn from the book of Genesis. I'll be reading from Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17, and then Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7. You can follow along on page 2 of your pew Old Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it,
you shall die.
Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You run across a lot of sayings on Twitter, a lot of little pithy things that people just pitch out because they, 140 characters is only so much you can say. And there's one I keep coming across, particularly in this season of Lenten preparation, when we're concerned about who we are and how we're living. One that I struggle with a little bit. It just doesn't quite compute. And that saying is, "Be your true self." Or, "I want to be my true self." Or, "I want to find out who I truly am." We ask that questions of ourselves a lot. It gets said a lot as we heave our way through adolescence, as we try to figure out just who the heck we're going to be as adulthood comes barreling towards us like a driverless monster truck. It can get said a whole bunch when we wake up after that truck has hit us and realize that we've spent the last 20 years sitting in a cubicle sending emails to other members of our departments as we try to organize the weekly meeting to discuss the protocols for interfacing with the task force established to review the procedures for sending emails within our departments. Or we wake up and suddenly we find ourselves sitting in a traffic jam on a Friday afternoon in our minivan, having just dropped off one kid at Taekwondo and the other at violin, and the third one has just demonstrated to us, with no uncertain terms, that they have in fact come down with the stomach virus that's been going around school, and we're thankful we opted for Scotch Guard, and we remember when we used to dream about music and dance and writing that novel, and we think to ourselves, where is that true self? I just need to find that true self. This is me? Surely there is more to me than this. I just need to find out what that is. Find that truth. And so this typically is, at least if you or me, this is where we imagine ourselves wandering out into some thorny wilderness on a vision quest, our faces painted blue with, leftover tempura paint from when the kids were in preschool. And yes, they're in high school now, but, it's hard to find time to clean out those closets. And we will, on this quest, find that person we are meant to be, to find our true self. But I do wonder about that, because what truth, as a category, has always struck me as a little bit neutral. I mean, yeah, we're trying to say best. But when we say true selves, we're just talking about our real selves. Truth has to do with what is real and actual, something that is not a fabrication, not a falsehood, that we can say with certainty, this hunk of wood is a pulpit. That is the true thing itself. It's its true pulpity self. Truth is our reality. It is the thing that we actually are. And so when we talk about truth and talk about finding out our real, true selves, I wonder what that means. Because we can truly be many things. That true self is the person that we are. I mean, if we decide to take out a second mortgage on our house without telling our wife and to drive out to Vegas and blow our family's future with the high-stakes pinochle tables, then that self is our true self. Didn't they play pinochle in Vegas? I don't know. It's been a while since I've been there. Or if we are filled with bitterness and we are horrible to our kids, cutting to our spouses, and we're constantly making sarcastic comments to our dog, that mean person is us. That is who we genuinely, truly, actually are. The truth about ourselves and about the reality we inhabit and shape, that isn't the same as the good. The truth is not the same as the good. And as we listen to the ancient story from Genesis this morning, we listen to the words of the serpent. It is good to keep that in mind. Because though that snake may be many things, one thing it is not is a liar. And it's good to grasp that here on the front end as we play around in the second of the two complete stories of creation that Genesis gives us. The first of those stories, is the one that begins in Genesis 1, surprisingly enough. That one's just a song sung in the temple by priests where they are explaining why creation is so awesome. Everything is awesome. Lego movie, anyone? Yeah, they're going, good job, God, this is great. Wow. But the story we're in now, that's older. That's pre-temple. It's grittier. It's a tale that was told by the firesides of a wandering people when someone asked, well, we know everything is awesome, but what about when it's not? What about when we're hungry? What about when things don't work? What about when people take out their swords and bad things happen? Why is that real? And so this story got told, and it is a fireside story filled with little details that tell you this was a story telling people who were still rooted and connected to the earth. Here is not this distant God who towers above the heavens and bam, things are happening. This is a God who reaches in to the dust of the earth with his hands and shapes the Adam, that first person, and breathes life, warm breath, into it. It's that kind of story. And in that story, there is a snake. And over the millennia, we have blended this snake with the idea of Satan or Lucifer or the devil. But if we are honest in the reading of Torah, we read the text itself, it doesn't say that. And if we read all of the Old Testament, that never comes up. Nowhere in the Old Testament does it ever surface that this was anything other than a snake. It was in that period in between the Testaments when the Jewish people were coming back from having been exposed to Babylon and its religion that had a powerful good God but also a powerful evil God. Suddenly we hear more about
the devil and Satan as a power. So what we get here, if we're listening to it, really is a snake. But it is a strange snake. I will admit that. First, it talks. And your run-of-the-mill garter snake generally isn't the best conversationalists. You know, it isn't. Although if you hold it there, they make great listeners. You know, sit there nodding. You can talk their ears off. Yeah. So, yeah, it talks, and it is crafty. We hear that it is the craftiest of the creatures, by which I think we need to understand that we're not talking about knitting or woodworking or macrame. It's not crafty in that way. It is cunning. It is, in the Hebrew, arum, cunning. But it's also worth noting that in the Hebrew, that word is just another word for wise. It doesn't have an inherently negative connotation. I mean, cunning for us, it's like sort of sneaky. This is just wise. In the book of Proverbs, when we're talking about a wise person, in Proverbs 12:23 or 12:16 or 13:16, it's that same word. It means aware of the world around it in ways that make it prudent and subtle and aware of nuance. We also hear about the snake, to reinforce that it is a snake, that it gets punished later in chapter 3. A punishment that has always confused me a little bit, because the punishment mostly is that it is condemned to get around by squiggling around on the ground on its belly, which begs the question, what was it doing before that? You know, I mean, was it hopping on its tail like this, you know? Or I always visualize it hovering, you know, like hovering like one of those Amazonian tree snakes that like flings itself from tree to tree and sort of glides its way. Yeah, I visualize it coiling through the air like living smoke. So, not a normal snake, but a snake nonetheless. And what we hear from this subtle talking hover snake is that it's in conversation with the woman, who as of yet does not have a name. She is simply the Isha, drawn from the Ish, the man, the feminine, Isha. And they're talking about food. I mean, it's what we do most of the time, if Instagram's any measure. They're talking about food, which, you know, figures. And the snake asks, so what can you eat? What can you eat? And the woman replies, yeah, well, everything, all these trees are pretty okay. Everything we have is fine, except that one. We were told to stay away from the tree at the center of the garden. And she doesn't give it the name that it was given by God. She just says, you know, it's a tree in the middle of the garden. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she had been told, presumably through the Ish, through the man, that this would mean death. And so the snake, you know, being a smarty pants snake, you know, could fly and talk, so pants are always an option. You know, just a little tube. Replies by telling her two things. First, it says, well, you know, if you eat it, you're not going to die. You can eat it and not die. And if you eat it, you will, like God, know good and evil, and thus be like God. And so she does, and she shares it with her husband, who, if you read the story, and there are a lot of traditions that would be like, it's Eve's fault, she's terrible, terrible. Well, if you read it, he's standing there the whole time, you know, he is. She gave some to her husband, who was there with her. He's just like standing there, like, okay. He's been listening in. I mean, just because he's not talking doesn't mean he's not aware hopefully. And then things get messy. Then people know good and evil. And it begins the process of that casting out from the garden that is the ancient Hebrew way of saying, this is why things are messed up. But what's striking in this exchange, I think if we listen to it, particularly to the words of that serpent, is that nothing the serpent says is technically false. Not at all. She eats. She doesn't die. She doesn't just keel over there and die, and neither does he. Not even on that day do they die. And second, he promises, the serpent says, you know, you're going to know good and evil. And they do. The serpent does not lie. It does not say something that is not true. It tells her the truth, but a particular truth that then sets the stage for other things happening, for changing the arc of the relationship the woman and the man have together. Because after they know good and evil, suddenly we hear in their exchange when they get found out that, oh, the man says, it's the woman's fault. She did it. She did it. I didn't do it. I wasn't standing there. I wasn't paying any attention at all. And the woman says, I have no culpability. It was the snake. The snake. It tears apart their relating to each other, and it destroys their relationship with a God who placed them in a realm where the only thing they knew was good in all of its forms. Now they get to know evil, too, just like God. So the snake told the truth in this tale, but what it wasn't was a truth that included the impacts of acting on that truth on the things that mattered to them, on the goodness of the garden they inhabit. It was a truth, but it was a truth that neglected to include the future reality they would inhabit and the realities that that choice would set into motion and right into being. The snake does not mention that all they're doing by acting on this truth is setting aside the good for a reality where they have the privilege of knowing shame and wrong and brokenness. That doesn't get mentioned or included. So what the serpent speaks is the truth in that it is not wrong. But what's spoken does not set up the possibility of deepening and strengthening the good that they know. It was a truth that, when used to guide their lives, bent those lives towards a less gracious end. And as we try to come to terms with who we are, especially in the now when, you know, it's Lent, we're kind of supposed to be doing that, thinking about how we are setting ourselves down a gracious path, setting ourselves down towards a path of transformation we know at Easter, we have to be careful about what truths we allow to shape the direction of our lives. Because what's real in our lives, what is our actuality, the place we inhabit, that self we know and that web and blend of relationships that make up the stuff of our existence, in that there are many things we know for certain. Truths about who we are that are true, but leave other things out. We might tell ourselves, we know we're that way. We know we've got that problem, and that thing defines us. It is who we are. And that might be true. We might have something that we are personally struggling with. But when that, and it's true, we are struggling with it. When that becomes the thing that defines us, it becomes a truth that bends us away from the possibility of changing it. Or there are those truths we would rather leave out, that we choose not to say to ourselves. We can close our ears to our culpability for a failed venture or a broken relationship, and instead carefully choose those things that we know are true because they really did happen and they are part of the reality we know, those truths that only serve our immediate anger or hunger or anxiety. And we let those define us and break us. There are ways that truth can be misused, and reality can be turned towards a dark purpose. What is most important as we engage with the reality of things is not just that we know who our true selves are, as we know, but that we come into an understanding of who God knows us to be in that yet unrealized moment that lies before us. Because there are many paths ahead of us. Some of them bear the marks of the feet of our teacher. Some of them are the path and way that Jesus taught and asks us to follow, because there lie the most gracious, restoring, life-giving truths. When you look to the truth of your life, when you test the truth of your life in this season, let that be the measure of your testing. What is it that builds up the good? What path is it that brings you back to the gates of Eden, which Christ has opened again for us? Let that be your journey this season. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
This season is a season of testing. It is a season of trial when we take the reality that we know, and we test it. We test the truths we understand about ourselves and the truths we understand about the world, and we ask ourselves, do these truths serve the path that Jesus has taught and that he lived? Some of those truths will stand by us and strengthen us. But other things we have held on to, we need to let go of, because they're not the full truth. They are the truth as we have bent it and shaped it to our desires and our needs and our hungers and our fears. They are the truth that we use not to build up the kingdom, but to tear it apart in ourselves. So take these 40 days, take this time of testing, take this lonesome valley, and use that time to become more like the person that God calls all of us to be. Let the journey of this season be as Christ's journey, bringing you into that place where you can speak and live the gospel to its fullest. That is the call of this time. And it's the call of our whole lives. Use this time wisely.
Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.